Ephesians 5. As we were singing that last song, that old song, I was thinking about people don't want, one of their excuses for not singing music today, contemporary music, you know, today is sometimes they say, well, it's too repetitive, some of it. Well, some of it is too repetitive. And but that old song, we sing Blessed Be the Name 32 times. And so it's not just new songs, right? Okay. Some old songs are good, some old songs are bad. I'm not saying it's a bad song. That's not what I'm saying. I'm just saying just upon people reject new music sometimes today because, well, some of them repeat a lot of things. Well, some of them do, and some of them too much. I agree. But some of the old songs did it too, you know. And but anyhow, I just want to throw that little punch in there at you a little bit. I like old and new. I like the variation we have. I really do. I like it all. Ephesians chapter 5. I want to continue this series, Balanced Church. The title of this morning's message is Walk in Love. Before we read this, when you read this chapter, what you'll see in the first part of the chapter, you'll see him talking about walking in love. The next several verses we won't get to today talks about walking in light. And then the next several verses are walking in wisdom. And so that'll be our next messages over the next couple weeks, walking in light, walking in wisdom. But this morning is walking in love. Ephesians 5, and let's read verses 1 through 6. Be you therefore followers of God as dear children, and walk in love, as Christ also hath loved us, and hath given himself for us an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling savor. But fornication and all uncleanness or covetousness, let it not be once named among you as become a saints. Neither filthiness, nor foolish talking, nor jesting, which are not convenient, but rather giving of thanks. For this you know, that no whoremonger, nor unclean person, nor covetous man who is an idolater, hath any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and of God. Let no man deceive you with vain words. For because of these things comes the wrath of God upon the children of disobedience. Let's pray. Father, help us again, we ask it in the name of Jesus. Help us with this passage before us. Speak to our hearts and teach us what it means to walk in love as Christ. In Jesus' name, amen. Paul has just, from the previous verses, taught them to forgive one another as God, for Christ's sake, had forgiven them. We've seen that in the last verse, in verse 32. He said, forgiving one another, even as God, for Christ's sake, has forgiven you. Upon that statement, he now says, be you therefore followers of God as dear children. So again, forgive as God has forgiven, an emphasis upon that. But then he says, followers of God as dear children. I like that phrase, as dear children. We are dear, precious children to the Lord. So as precious children of God, follow Him. Now, the word follower means imitator. So be an imitator of God. You know, children are natural imitators, aren't they? It's actually can become very problematic at times because if when they observe something for very long, sometimes they want to do it. And you learn that when they're really little and they're watching you. They want to do what you're doing. They find out they can't do what you're doing sometimes. I remember it didn't matter hardly what our kids ever watched on television. They would always try to imitate whatever it was they were watching. And if they were watching a show about a dog, they start going around acting like a dog, you know, after that. It didn't hardly matter. They're imitators. And we understand that about our children. And they want to imitate us. You know, they want to do what daddy's doing. They want to do what mommy's doing. And that's natural. Children are natural imitators. And they often just do what they see their parents do, or other adults do, or what animals do. They like to imitate. Now, when we act according to our nature, as children of God, then we will seek and should seek to imitate the Lord Jesus Christ. We are children of God. Let's be imitators of our God. Now, Paul has just said to forgive even as God has forgiven. So imitate God, how He has forgiven, so forgive. And now Paul says here, he says to walk in love. And notice what he says there. Walk in love, how? As Christ. So forgive as God, walk in love as Christ. Now, I like his phrase, walk in love. It reminds us that love is to take action. Love isn't just a feeling. He said to imitate God, follow God, means duty, action, follow after, pursue, go after. And then he says in verse, notice in verse 1, he does not say to think about God. He does not say to admire God or adore God. Now, all those are things we should do and are all important. This is a call to, here is a call to practical action. Love like Christ loved. Walk as Christ walked. So this is going beyond our inner life with God and seeking to walk in the very footsteps of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. So how do we learn to walk in love? We must focus on the Lord Jesus Christ. Walk as He walked. No one ever loved like Christ loved. So to learn to love, focus on Christ Jesus. We want to look like Him. We want to walk like Him. Then we must learn to love like Him. You know, Jesus said in John 13:34, a new commandment I give to you, that you love one another as I have loved you. You say, well, so a new commandment, so this is the first time God told us to love? Doesn't that kind of set you back a little bit, that when Jesus comes, and now He says, a new commandment I give unto you, that you love one another? Wow, I mean, did God not teach them to love in the Old Testament? Yes, He did. Matter of fact, Jesus said it was the greatest commandment of all, to love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy mind, with all thy strength, and to love thy neighbor as thyself. That's actually in the Old Testament. But what's new about this commandment? That little phrase, as I have loved you. Now we have the example, the living example of the life of Jesus Christ right here before us to follow. The Old Testament, we couldn't see the life of Christ. Yeah, it was prophesied and pictured, but the fulfillment of it they had not seen. We can love like Christ loved because we see how He loved. So a new commandment, as I have loved you, that you love one another, by this shall all men know that you are my disciples if you have love for one another. So it's something that people can see. This love is something that people can observe, something that should be evident. You know, when we learn to love like Christ, then that bears testimony to the world that we indeed are disciples of Jesus. People see that. People observe that. As we imitate Christ, we become representatives of Him, especially before a world that has shut Christ out of their life. It speaks to them even when we cannot say anything at all at times. I like this quote by Spurgeon. He said this, "What are we sent into the world for? Is it not that we may keep men in mind of God, whom they are most anxious to forget? If we are imitators of God as dear children, they will be compelled to recollect that there is a God, for they will see His character reflected in ours. I have heard of an atheist who said he could get over every argument except the example of his godly mother. He could never answer that." Listen, folks, it's this love like Christ loved. It speaks volumes. It's action. It's more than words, though it does involve words, but it's more than words. Now, next main thought, as Christ loved us. So he says, love like Christ, and he says, as Christ loved us. Now we could spend message after message looking at the life of Christ and seeing how that He loved others. And we're going to just really look at this passage here because this deals, if you would, with the nature of love. And just like we talked about in Sunday school this morning, you know, it's not about all about rules, is it? But when we have the heart where it needs to be, when we love God like we ought, then we work beyond the rules, right? We go beyond the things we're even commanded because love does that. And so here we see the nature of love. If we have the nature of love, then we get how we are to walk like Christ walked. And it applies to every aspect of life. So in this nature of love, we see here that he says, love as Christ loved us and hath given himself for us. That's love. You say, well, how do I walk in love? How do I walk as Christ walked? How do I love like Jesus? You give yourself for others. That's what Jesus did. And we live in a very much of a culture that's very me-focused, a lot on self. And we've had this philosophy around for some time that's all about self-esteem, looking out for self. And no wonder that we have a people that are not looking out for others, but are looking out for self. I mean, Jesus Christ encourages us by His life to do just the opposite. To not think of self, but to think of others. To give ourself for others. Jesus said, I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd gives his life for the sheep. In John 10:11. And when we think of Christ giving his life for the sheep, though, what do we usually think about? Well, we just think about the cross, don't we? Well, Jesus gave his life for us. And we limit ourselves in thinking about that in regards to just Jesus dying on the cross. Now, that indeed is the ultimate sacrifice that love can make. And Jesus said that. He said, greater love hath no man than this, and he laid down his life for his friends. I mean, it's the greatest expression of love to take the place of another person to die in their place. However, Christ loved us long before the cross. Christ did love long before the cross. He was constantly denying his life and living and loving others, or living for others and loving them. When we think of loving like Christ, we think, well, we should be willing to die if need be. I want to love like Jesus, so I need to be willing to die. And so we might think of ways in which we can dramatically lay our life down to show our love for others. And boy, if I had a chance, I'd lay down my life for other people. I want to love them like Christ loved. But what we fail to realize is that loving others and giving ourselves for others means laying down our lives, not as in death in that sense, but in self-denial. In laying our lives down little by little by little at a time. In small coins, if you would, instead of one large payment. And that's a life, how we are to live. Laying down a little here, a little there. Now the love of Christ is seen in His own ministry. And the whole ministry of Christ we can see is love. Not in just how He died, but how He lived. He gave Himself for us in how He died. He gave Himself for others in how He lived as well. Walk in love. Walk in a way that you are giving your life for others. In other words, if you're going to follow Jesus and walk in love, you've got to think of others first. How can I serve others? How can I give myself for others? And I don't have all the scenarios and the ways in which that can be done. But when you love God and you love others and want to walk in love, I guarantee you when you have that, you're going to find ways to do that. You're going to find ways to do that that you never even dreamed about when we have a heart that wants to love others like Christ loved. Now love, of course, will also help us to do this more willingly the more we love. You know, Christ said that He laid down His life for the sheep and no man took it from Him. And so for the love of Christ to operate more fully in our life, we need to think in bigger terms rather than just laying down our life in the end, but in day-to-day living. We all know John 3:16, right? God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish but have everlasting life. Now I do not believe that Scriptures are where they're numbered and stuff are inspired of men. I mean, we put those divisions in there and the chapters and the verses for finding. But I do find it very interesting that 1 John 3:16 is much like John 3:16. 1 John 3:16 says this, "Hereby perceive we the love of God, because He laid down His life for us." That's a reference to John 3:16, isn't it? "And we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren." Okay, yeah, there it is. There's that love for others, laying down your life, dying like Jesus died. But what does the very next verse say? In 1 John 3:17, He tells us how to do that. But, so in contrast to love, in contrast to not loving, He says, "But whoso hath this world's good, and sees his brother have need, and shutteth up his bowels of compassion from him, how dwelleth the love of God in him?" See, it's very practical here. It's not just being willing to die for your wife, or to die for your kids, or to die for the preacher. Oh, I hope you all would do that. But you know, it's more than that, isn't it? It's seeing your brother or sister in need. It's seeing others in need. And loving like Christ did. That's what Christ did. He did all things well. And everywhere He went, He helped people. That's the love of Christ. He says, how can, if Christ laid down His life, we ought to lay down our life. So therefore, when your brother has need, you meet that need. That's the love of God. And then the very next thing He says in verse 18, my little children, let us not love in word. Let's not just talk about love. Let's not just talk about the love of God or how we love others. Neither in tongue, but in deed and in truth. Love in deed, and love in your actions, and love according to truth. You don't love error, of course, but it is true love whenever we love like this. So this is teaching that we lay down our lives for others by helping them in times of need. That's part of walking in love, giving yourself for others. Next we see back in Ephesians 5:2 that His life was an offering. His life was an offering and gave Himself for us an offering. Now this refers to the offerings made in the Old Testament, which were actually offerings of gratitude for temporal blessings received from the goodness of God. There were sin offerings that you gave, you know, for sin that you committed, but there were offerings that were given out of thanksgiving. And that's what this is actually a reference to. Jesus lived in thankfulness to the Father. He showed that thankfulness by how He loved. You know, when you're thankful to the Lord, it affects how you live. We see thankfulness or gratitude connected to our ability to walk in love as Christ walked. Why do people sometimes not reach out in love? Well, they're unthankful. They don't have any gratitude in their heart towards God. Now, see, we can see the connection here, because when you look at verse 4 here, after He gives this list of sins in verse 3 through 4, notice in verse 4 at the end of it what He says. After He gives this list of sins, look what He says. But rather, so in opposite to these sins, but rather, what does He say? Giving of thanks. Isn't that good? He says, so in opposition to of these sins, mostly sexual sins that we'll look at in a moment, He says, give thanks. So when we live in thanks to God, it will cause us to love others the way Christ loved us. I tell you, when you have a thankful heart to God, it affects how you treat other people. When you live a life of thankfulness, when you have a view of the blessings of Christ in your life, and you can see the hand of God and how He's done this for you and done this for you, how Christ did this and how He does this, going to do this, and you live in thankfulness and gratitude of the goodness and graciousness of God, you begin to say, wow, I love the Lord for all that He's done for me. I want to love others. I'm thankful for what Christ has done. It affects you, how you live, the choices you make. When we are thankful and love as Christ did, then we are walking in opposite to those sins in just a moment that we'll look at. And we'll come back to this thankfulness again at the end. Now next we see that his life was a sacrifice. His life was a sacrifice. Now while we should be willing to love others as Christ loves, that does not mean that it will always be easy. So I'm not setting something before you this morning. You know, listen, love isn't easy. The very fact that the Word of God says love bears long, love endures all things, that right there tells me that it's not always easy. We're talking about love forgives, that's not always easy. We must sacrifice in order to truly love. There will be sacrifice involved when we love others as Christ loved us. In Matthew 16, 24 through 25, Jesus said it like this: If any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whosoever will save his life shall lose it, and whosoever will lose his life for my sake shall find it. You know, what we've seen people who were just so willing, so willingly worked and served wherever it was needed, they would deny themselves and sacrifice themselves for the purpose of being a blessing and serving others in a spirit of love. And we look at them and say, well, it's just so easy for them. Don't take it so easy for them. It's not always easy to sacrifice yourself. But it's something we must willingly set ourselves to do. We've seen people who labored out of the Spirit that were just so thankful to God. I mean, you look at their motivation. How can they give themselves sacrificially so often? And you talk to them a little bit more, and you realize that they're a person that loves God and is thankful to God for all that He's done in their life. When we have the me service attitude, it's about me, people doing for me, and what can be done for me, we've lost sight of what Christ has done for us. We've lost sight of the magnitude of the love of Christ and what He's had for us. And we need a vision for that. The people that live like this have truly found that living is all about dying. That living is truly all about dying to self and taking up their cross and following Jesus. And next I want to deal with this thought. This is not love. This is not love. In verse 3 and 4, after he tells us to love like Christ, he says this: but fornication, and he gives these list of sins. So these sins, this is very important, very applicable to today and the way people see things. These sins are in opposition to, in contrast to, walking in love. So walk as Christ walked, walk in love, but hey, these things we don't do, right? So these are sins that are not done out of love. If we love like Jesus, then we're not to allow these sins, he says, to be named even once among us. Love never commits these sins. Not God-like love does not commit these sins. Very quickly, I don't want to go into detail of these. I don't think it's necessary. The point will be gotten across. He mentions fornication. It's a broad word describing sexual sin of all sorts: harlotry, adultery, incest, homosexuality. This is also the root word for where we get our English word pornography. So it applies to that as well. Uncleanness. Now, all of these sins actually have a sexual tone to them. I'm not going to go into detail, of course. Uncleanness. It's another broad word for dirty or immoral behavior, especially in a sexual sense. When you look at how it's used in the Scriptures, it's used over in Romans 1:24, where it says God gave them up to uncleanness in the lust of their hearts to dishonor their bodies among themselves. I look at that as obviously a sexual sins. Filthiness is listed in verse 4. Has the same idea as uncleanness, but also speaks of just acting obscene. Foolish talking. Now, very interesting, when you look at this word and what it means, it literally means an easy turn of speech. An easy turn of speech. I like what David Guzik said here. He said, in the context, the idea is of the one who can turn every conversation into a joking comment on sexual matters. Some people are really good at that, aren't they? A lot of sexual innuendo kind of stuff. Turning everything into something sexual. Jesting. Or as the New King James Version or other versions have it, coarse jesting. When you look at the word, it's more than just telling a joke. Jesting isn't here just like, knock, knock, who's there, okay? It's coarse jesting. It gives the idea of inappropriate, dirty sexual humor. So, dirty jokes, basically. Now, I think we need reminded of these things because he says these things should not be once among us. Not one time. And so it helps us to understand on this idea of sexuality that it goes much further beyond drawing the lines at homosexuality. You can't draw the line right there, okay? We have a comprehensive list here of what it means to walk in love, and it refrains from much more than homosexuality. The emphasis here, of course, is on sexual sin when you look at it. And it's very appropriate for the culture of Ephesus. Listen, this culture was immersed in sexual sins and even had it incorporated into their worship. Folks, we're there. We're there. The culture of Paul's day and that city of Ephesus was given over to sexual immorality. And this sort of behavior, Paul wanted them to know, listen, what you're seeing out in the world, this is not fitting for saints. Was pretty much complete. This behavior was completely approved in their culture. He's saying this shouldn't be among the house of God and the people of God. And he's letting them know this is not walking in love. This is not Christ-like. And you know what? What do we have today? Our world today wants us to believe that love expresses itself in sexual immorality, doesn't it? You see this? You see, it's all right here. Our world says this is love. Why, it's okay, because it's love. No, it's not. Never. It's been going on for a long time, this idea. The man commits adultery against his wife and claims that he loves another woman. That he can't help it because he fell in love. No, he lusted after another woman. Now, this is why in the middle of this list of sexual sins, there's another sin listed there, and it fits right in with the sexual sins. Notice it in verse 3. He says, or covetousness. What are we told in the commands of God? We should not covet our neighbor's wife. We should not lust. A young man or woman encourages a sexual relationship with the other sometimes to prove that they love them. The Scriptures say, however, that love rejoices not in iniquity. We don't show our love for someone by encouraging them to engage in premarital sex. Homosexuality is accepted today by many, all upon the idea, well, they love each other. No, they don't. They don't. Not in the sense of biblical agape love. They lust each other. There is no God-like love between two people of the same sex. So I don't think that's very nice, preachers say they don't even love each other. They don't. Not according to the Scriptures. Our society readily accepts so many things today all upon the premises of love. Well, two people can move in together, cohabitate, we call it, because they really love each other. As long as you love one another, it's okay. No, it's not. It's not. Now, I'm not saying that they don't actually love each other. Those two people don't love each other, but they're not showing love for each other when a man and woman move in together. That's not loving each other the way God would have us to love each other. There's so much sexual immorality today being promoted and accepted and approved and stamped as okay, all upon the premises that people love each other. When we commit such lustful sins, we're not only, now here's what you got to see here, we're not only not loving God as others, we're also not loving God as we ought. And that's why in the list of naming different types of sinners here, he mentions the covetous man, which is what? An idolater. Lust is the love of self over the love of God. In other words, says my desires, my passions, what I want is more important than who God is and what God wants. So lust is the opposite of love. It is self-worship. It is idolatry. People are concerned, are encouraged in sexual sins today by being what? True to self. By loving self. By doing what pleases self. It is self-worship, self-exaltation, covetousness, which is idolatry. Now that's not pleasant language, is it? But that's biblical talk. Now next, he says, don't be deceived. For this you know, that no whoremonger, nor unclean person, nor covetous man, who is an idolater, hath any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and God. We can't make excuses for this kind of behavior. And I tell you what's gotten so bad today is that people are doing exactly what this says not to do. They're saying you can be Christian and still do all this stuff. That's not what the Bible says. The Bible says you shall do not be deceived. Let no man deceive you with vain words. These people have the wrath of God on them as the children of disobedience. No idolater, none of these, he says, shall have inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and of God. So don't be deceived. Say, but preacher, what about let no man deceive you with vain or empty words? It's because of these sins that the wrath of God comes on the children of disobedience. Satan and his false prophets want to deceive people by thinking that engaging in such things is acceptable and okay with God, and there's nothing wrong with it. Some have even gone so far to say that these sexual sins are not sins at all, but rather, as we said, just expressions of love. So then, they actually must be okay because God is love. So now God is not just allowing these sins, they're not even sins any longer. He actually condones such all in the name of love. This world is deceived and has a false view of what love like Christ is truly like. When God saves His people, they are no longer categorized by such things. They are changed, and thus their lifestyle changes. Paul made this clear as well in 1 Corinthians 6, verse 9 through 11. He says basically the same thing he says over in Ephesians. Know you not that the unrighteous should not inherit the kingdom of God? Be not deceived. So there he says it again. Don't be deceived about these things. Neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor abusers of themselves of mankind, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners shall inherit the kingdom of God. And such were some of you. Oh, I'm glad that next verse is in there, aren't you? I'm glad the next verse is in there. Say, wow, I am among that list. That was me. Was is the key word. Such were some of you. But you are washed, but you are sanctified, but you are justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. I do not want to go on any further without saying this. It does not mean that a child of God can never commit any one of those sins ever again after they're saved. I'm not saying that. But now we are new creatures in Christ. That's not our life. That's not who we are. Now we surrender and follow after Christ, and as we love like Christ, we're not going to engage in such things. And if a person remains in such sins, we have no reason to believe that they are inheriting the kingdom of God, and that God's wrath is actually upon them. And we're told in Ephesians, be not partakers with them. So don't be deceived. If they are a child of God, committing such things, and indeed God will chasten them. And do not be deceived, because God does not approve. And these sins are not acts of love, and God's wrath will come upon them. I want to end it on a little positive side here today. Be thankful. Verse 4, back to focus on that, but rather giving of thanks. Being thankful is a way to combat against some of the sin here that is listed. Just having a thankful heart. If a man is thankful for his wife, then he will not commit adultery against God and her. If you're tempted to lust for another person, spend some time thanking God for that person. If a man or woman are thankful to God for their new relationship that they have developed, they should not sin and bring God's frown upon it. And one of the ways you can, as a young couple, combat sexual immorality from entering your relationship is to together bow your heads and give God thanks for your relationship and do it regularly. It's difficult to be giving God thanks while sinning against Him. It's just hard to do both things at the same time. Having a heart of thankfulness combats covetousness and lust. It's hard to mumble, complain, lust, and desire for things you shouldn't have when you're focused on being thankful to Christ for what He's done for you and how He has loved you. Thankfulness combats covetousness because it is the result of contentment. When we become discontented with our life, we're no longer thankful. When we are contented and thankful, we lust. Or when we are not contented and thankful, we lust and covet after that which we think will finally satisfy us. So then, to combat these sins listed here, there's many ways to combat these sins, but for the purpose of looking at this morning, pray two things. One, that God would help us to love others like Christ loved us. Let me tell you what, that will keep you from entering into sexual immorality. Love keeps you from sin. That's why Christ said love is the fulfillment of all the law of God. Was there forbiddance of sexual sins in the Old Testament in the Ten Commandments? Absolutely. Thou shalt not commit adultery, right? A sexual immorality. But Jesus Christ in the New Testament, when asked what was the greatest commandment, what? Love God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and love others. For in this hang all the law and the prophets. See, love keeps us from engaging in these sins and others. So pray that God will help you love others like Christ loved. It's a lack of love for your wife that you commit these sins against her. It's a lack of love for God that you allow yourself to be continually drawn into pornography. It's a lack of love for your wife and children that you engage in sexual immorality. It keeps us from these things. If we live in love and thankfulness to God, it will preserve and protect our hearts, our homes, our families, and our church. It's the key to combating so much immorality. So pray that God would help us to love others like Christ loved us. And then pray that God would just help us to be thankful and content. That thankfulness and contentment run together. And when we focus on those things, I tell you what, it'll hinder you from a lot of iniquity. We start becoming unthankful because we're not content with what we have, and all of a sudden we start desiring. Those desires to lead to more wanting and then to obtaining and doing what we can to get it. Thankfulness. Lastly, a sweet smelling savor. I love this. When we walk in love as Christ loved, it says that He gave Himself for an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet smelling savor. When we follow the love of Christ and love one another as dear children, we seek to turn from these sins and live in thankfulness to God. It's a sweet-smelling savor to God. God loves to see His children loving on one another. It's sweet to Him. One of the sweetest things as a parent is when you see one of your kids loving on the other kids. It's like, this is great. There's nothing better for a parent, I don't think, and to see your children loving on one another. It's like, yes, yes. Oh, I know God feels that way. It's a sweet-smelling savor unto Him when Christ loved us like that. It's a sweet-smelling savor to God. He loves to see us being thankful. He loves to see us sacrificing for others. He loves to see us not yielding to covetousness and sexual sin. It pleases our Heavenly Father when we walk in love as Christ loved. I think every time we resist temptation, every time we resist, every time it approaches us, these sexual temptations and others, but the emphasis is sexual, but every time we resist, it's sweet to God. Oh, my child, you turned your eyes. It's a sweet-smelling savor. Every time men, that those things pop up on your internet and you say, no, I must love God and I must love my wife. And you say, no, I'm not going there. It's a sweet-smelling savor to God. So maybe every time you're tempted, maybe remind yourself, I want to do something sweet for Jesus. I want to say no. Do something sweet to God. Dear children of God, love as Christ loved. Be you thankful. Turn from sin, and your life will be a sweet-smelling savor to Christ. How wonderful it is when children know that they are pleasing their Father. Isn't it? Don't little kids, don't they just love to please their mommy and their daddy? Watch me, watch me. And they love it when you smile. And they love it when you're pleased with them. It cheers their hearts. Nothing is more fulfilling to the child of God than to know that they are pleasing their Heavenly Father. Oh, it's a sweet-smelling savor. May God help us to walk in love as Christ loved us. What love? What love? Behold what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we sinners, should be called the children of God. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we ask your blessings on your word today. And Lord, I pray for your people. Lord, help us to grow in love like Christ. Lord, we're not perfect yet. And Lord, we never will be in this life. And we're still going to face temptations and desires of the flesh. They'll always be with us. But Lord, no doubt, the more we love you, the more we'll be able to resist such things. And so let these sayings not be once named among our lives, and help us to turn from them every time they approach us. And if there's any here this morning, Lord, that have been giving in to these temptations, Lord, I pray that their heart would be pricked this morning. And they'd be convicted by your Holy Spirit, and they would confess that to you today. And they'd cry out to you and say, Lord, forgive me. And Lord, help me to love you and to love others as I ought. For Lord, it's the love of you that will protect our children from doing so many things. We pray that your love, Lord, would be in the hearts of all of us, be in the hearts of our children, for that will protect them from so many evils that will come at them. Lord, help us to love like Jesus. Help us to be more like Christ and to walk in love and to flee temptation when it comes at us. Lord, I pray that you give us thankful hearts. Lord, you've been too good to us for us to sin against you. You've been too gracious and kind. And help us not to forget to see those things. Help us to live a life of loving thankfulness. In Jesus' name we pray, and amen.